The dishonest manager worries. What will I do now that my master is taking this position away from me? What will happen when my status in the world and the money that comes with that goes away? How many of us have asked ourselves the same question? If you've ever uttered the words, "There but for the grace of God go I," a phrase which, by the way, deserves its very own sermon, then you have asked yourself the same question that the manager asks. Who am I without my wealth and status? How different is each of us from the person who will walk through the church office door on Monday morning seeking emergency assistance? The truth Reverend Sankey named last week, that each of us is a found child of God, may be easier to hear than to actually believe. And even if we do believe it, it's certainly not easy to base our life choices, including our financial decisions, on knowing we are children of God, people who can get lost, and for whom God will look until we are found every single time. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed Jesus. I can hear their nervous giggles now, bitter laughter at the threat of the kingdom of God not belonging to them, but belonging to all. Fearful snickering about the priesthood of all believers. There's nervous whispering among them about what threat Jesus' parable posed to the certainty of the Pharisees' status and financial position. Certainty. Certainty, the idea of knowing for sure, is the second God that many of us worship. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, there is one God. Jesus warns in the parable that it is impossible to serve two gods. You cannot serve God and wealth. So if we worship money, we cannot worship our Creator. And yet, I've never gotten down on my knees and said a prayer in front of a stack of green dollar bills. You probably have not fallen prostrate in front of your latest purchase either. Worshiping wealth isn't always that obvious. Serving two gods is not so much worshiping cash or the objects you buy, but worshiping the certainty you believe you are purchasing by keeping riches close at hand. I'll say that again. Serving two gods is not so much worshiping the cash or objects you buy, but worshiping the certainty you believe you are purchasing by keeping riches close at hand. The certainty of love from your child because you bought him that exact toy that he needed for his birthday. The certainty of admiration from your neighbors because you added that bonus area to your house. The certainty of status among your peers because you spent your last dime on a vacation that was worth bragging about. You won't find many people in this church who'll spend $10,000 on the latest designer coat. But you'll surely find a few of us willing to spend any amount of money to be certain about something. Spending all of our resources to prevent uncertainty creates a posture of fear. When you commit in an attempt to stop that fear, there is no room for joy in your life. Fear closes you up. It turns you inward. It isolates and it whispers doubt and unsubstantiated concerns into your ear. Fear makes you protective and closes you up in a tight fist, a fist that's much easier to throw a punch than to offer a helping hand. When you're balled up in a tight fist, it's impossible to experience joy. When you're filled with fear, you crouch and you cower behind the door of opportunity because of the uncertainty of what might lie ahead. And unless we release our grip, open up our hands and our hearts, we can't experience deep joy in our lives. If fear is a fist, what does it look like to be wide open? To assume the posture of committing to joy. Look at this picture and see if you can identify joy. This is Pleasant Hill Presbyterian member Tom Stricker, who is one of those crazy people who loves skydiving, precisely because it forces him to let go, to move from fear to joy. Tom says, the bliss comes from approaching an event that creates a great deal of anxiety before the event. Joy comes from accepting the fear and stepping past that portal through to the experience of viewing the wide world from 10,000 feet with no support but a thin film of nylon and some nylon cord. If this were a photo of me, you would see absolutely no joy in this picture. But Tom assures us it gives him great joy. And if you look closely at the picture, there's another essential source of support beyond the nylon cord. Someone who knows what they're doing, right there with you from the first to the final moment. And so it is in life. As we stand in the doorway, afraid of what lies ahead, God stands beside us. Whether we remain stuck or we leap forward. If we remain, God comforts us in our fear and anxiety. And if we do go, if we take the leap into the unknown, God goes with us there too. And if we find joy, we will find joy in that leap and in landing on the other side. Is it good to save for a rainy day? Of course. Should you forego living fully, embracing joy through commitment because you fear the future? No. Live with joy now. In Louisa May Alcott's 150-year-old novel, Little Women, the character Laurie says about wealth, it's not half so sensible to leave legacies when one dies as it is to use the money wisely while alive and enjoying one's fellow creatures happy with it. Alcott is pointing out the joy to be found in releasing the grip of fear and committing to an open posture of generosity. In her memoir, I Am, I Am, I Am, Maggie O'Farrell describes her 17 near-death experiences. After surviving so much, O'Farrell observes, I viewed my continuing life as an extra, a bonus, a boon. I could do with it what I wanted. I had an insatiable desire to push myself to embrace all it could offer. O'Farrell had stared down fear, had looked death in the eye, and now wants to leap toward joy. We get to be bold as Christians because we have escaped death. We worship a risen Lord. We are invited by him to turn away from fear and commit to joy. Verse 8 of today's scripture says, and his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. The children of this age, the shrewd thinkers, are not the Christians. The children of light are Christ's followers. This complicated parable from Jesus is also a lesson about decision making. The master commends the manager's shrewd behavior. He applauds the manager's cunning in finding a way forward. Perhaps Christ is urging his followers to make a choice and get off the fence, to decide to move away from fear and our impossible attempts to purchase certainty. Maybe this parable is saying being Christian doesn't mean being naive. It doesn't mean throwing all caution to the wind. Being Christian means being shrewd and decisive. It means being smart in how we use our limited time, talents, and resources. It means not turning a blind eye to how and where we commit what we have. A nice, casual Christian volunteers when he has nothing else to do. He writes a check when he enjoys the worship service. A shrewd, decisive Christian commits to meaningful ministries through volunteering and makes an annual financial pledge. A pledge tells your church that she can count on you as she plans for the ministries in the coming year. Even more so, a pledge is you declaring to yourself and to your family where your commitment lies. You won't give the church your leftovers, what time and treasure you have after you've spent here and there in the world. The church's ministries are at the top of your ledger as a priority. Your pledge is your way of saying you will strive to worship God and only God in 2020. Unlike simple sayings, parables are thick. They are multi-layered and dense, and they stretch us to think beyond simple, sensible conclusions. Parables are more like life. A life worth living is thick. In the book, The Second Mountain, David Brooks says, "A thick life is defined by commitments and obligations. The life well lived is a journey from open options to sweet compulsions." I can't tell you exactly what to take away from this parable because, despite that, I don't know. I'm in good company with not knowing because biblical scholars can't agree on the parable's meaning either. Scholars say maybe the word house is better translated as tent, and Jesus is nodding to a nomadic afterlife. Scholars say maybe the servant is foregoing his commission in the deals he makes, and the master isn't losing any money. Scholars say maybe the master commends the dishonest manager because his job is to negotiate, to bargain, and at least he's doing that right. No one, none of these explanations definitively make sense of this complex parable. Together, biblical scholars have thrown up their collective hands. Theologian Charlie Kuser admits defeat, writing, "The grappling of God's people with even the difficult parts of God's book produces a weary, but earnest friendship among the children of the light of this generation." That is, we are bonded together in friendship because none of us really understands this parable. And I'm okay with that. Committing to Christ means doing my best to follow him in every way. And Christ, fully human and fully God, said and did things I do not fully understand. My commitment to Christ is not a commitment to certainty. In fact, as a disciple, I am committed to uncertainty. I don't have the answers about what every word in the Bible means, or even exactly what it means to be a Christian today. But I trust in Jesus, and I do my level best, come what may. My commitment to this church is the same. My commitment to Pleasant Hill is not because I'm certain we hear every whisper from the Holy Spirit and that we do everything exactly right. My commitment is to the uncertainty of PHPC. I don't have the exact answers about what programs will continue and which will go away, about which strangers will be able to help and who will not be able to reach, or how people will share Christian love here in new and different ways. I don't know who the new installed pastor will be in 2020 and what he or she will preach or envision for our next 20 years. But I trust in the work of Christ through this church. I trust we will always connect faith with everyday life. And I glean great joy from my commitment here, my commitment of my time, my talent, and my treasure. The bliss comes from approaching an event that creates a great deal of anxiety before the event. Joy comes from accepting the fear and stepping past that portal through to the experience of viewing the wide world from 10,000 feet with no support but a thin nylon film and some nylon cord. And I will add, with the support of a God who is committed to always finding us. Today, I'll commit to Pleasant Hill Presbyterian Church for 2020. Today, I'll choose joy. I invite you to make the shrewd decision to move forward with intention. Commit today to this church. Amen.